Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Father Michael Kaiser.
In the epistle, St. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God is one. Amen." Have you ever wondered how we turn out the way we are? How you wind up with the kind of personality you've got, be that good or bad? How you become the kind of person that the world sees? Not you so much, but the world sees. For us, as Orthodox Christians, the seat of all of this is both the mind but also the heart, or what we call the nous. When we are created, we are given a soul, the body and the soul being separate entities. The body needs the soul to enliven it, to make it move, live, think, eat pizza, do all those things, drink beer, do all those things that make us happy. But the soul needs the body, because without the body, the soul can't go anywhere. It just kind of wanders, drifts, whatever. And so if the soul wants to go and watch the Falcons play, it needs the body to go do that. And together, that makes up a human person. Without the soul, the human person would be a robot, and a dead robot at that, because it couldn't live without the soul. Remember, it talks about in Genesis how God made Adam, and he breathed what in Hebrew is called the nefesh, you know, the spirit, into him. And we, by believe, by the way, are not amongst those Christians who do believe that you have, you know, a place with X number of souls on a rack, and you just pull one down and give it to somebody. Your soul is part of who God created you to be. Now, you might think about that and think, yikes, what was he thinking? You know, I mean, I don't want to be a type AAA personality, or I don't want to be an introvert, you know, hiding in my home, afraid somebody will bring mail. I mean, I don't want any of you or that and what have you. But the fact is that God has given you your soul that is uniquely you. That's what makes us different. Otherwise, you know, everybody would be thinking and acting the same, which is a bore, and B, you know, not terribly interesting. Now, Lord knows you can say the world is interesting enough as it is, and that's probably true, but it is so because all of us are made up as diverse beings. So, we get the soul. And the soul itself is divided into two parts. The soul, and what is called in Greek, the nous. Now, if you try to remember that word, you're going to amaze your friends with it, you know, at the next party or whatever. The nous is the thinking, reasoning part of the soul. It is that which allows us to communicate with God. But what can happen is because of sin, which, you know, since the fall has been surrounding us, the nous gets darkened by our sins. Jesus refers to this as the eye of the heart, and he says, if your eye is dark, how dark is the darkness in you? So as the nous darkens, we must find it harder and harder to hear and to understand what God's will for us is. You know, years ago, and this was under the Soviets, you know, a project was initiated in Russia because they could recognize tourist money as well as anybody else, to clean up some of the churches and what have you that churches were coming, people were coming to visit. And one of the things they wanted to clean up were the icons, which looked incredibly dark and grim and in some cases frightening. And as they began to clean them, they found out it was not the way the icons were painted. It was centuries of smoke from charcoal and candles and people kissing them and touching them and doing whatever that had darkened them. Once they began to clean all that stuff off, the icons emerged as being very bright and light and beautiful. No one had known this. Who knew? No one was alive from the 15th century, oddly. Well, you couldn't go back before the 9th, really. And it was amazing to everyone. Well, this is what happens to the soul, to the nous. When we sin, it's darkened. And it's conceivable that if we come out like Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin, it might be almost impenetrable. It would not be possible for us to see or to hear God in any way whatsoever. Now, I'm enough of a hard case in terms of my habitual sins that the thought that if I couldn't hear God at all telling me, hey, you Yahoo, what you're doing is wrong, you need to change, that's rather frightening, because then I might be so confirmed in my passions, and a passion is any sin that becomes a habit. Usually we hear the word passion and people hear sex, and that's not true. A passion is any sin that becomes a habit. If you cannot get through the day without a slice of Gouda cheese, you've got a passion. So yeah, the passion could be for you sex. The passion could be eating. The passion could be drinking. The passion could be, you know, watching a particular anything that is absolutely habitual that gets between you and your ability to perceive God is what in the Orthodox Church we call a passion. And your passion should become so habitual that you're almost, it's as if you're possessed or not. But I mean, because we've done this to ourselves. By constant choices. Today, a lot of men and women have internet porn as a passion. It's not just men. Trust me, I hear confessions. That's a biggie. Drugs could be a passion. So could gossip. And if you're the kind of person who goes to the office and has got to share everything you know about everybody else, you've got a passion. Now, soul nous is what develops personality. It's what develops the kind of person you're going to become. And I believe, and this is personal opinion, so you're free to ignore it, but you'll lose a mark on the quiz. The personality is wired into the hard drive. This is part of how God has made us. Okay? It's not my fault that I am charming, gracious, and charismatic. For example, you are made to be a particular kind of person. Why? Because everything together makes up a whole. St. John Chrysostom once preached a sermon in which he talked about building a wall with stone. And he said, if you go out to the countryside and you see stone walls that are built, you will notice stones of all shapes and sizes fit together as best they can to make one strong wall. But some of these are very little stones. Some of these are huge rocks, you know. But they all get put in together to make a solid, solid wall. So our personality is wired in. And it can, therefore, be either twisted or straightened by the grace of God. But the fact is, we program ourselves by the sins or the grace that we accept and use. If, for example, there's somebody at work who just drives us right up the wall, we can't stand being around this person. And probably they're not too wild about being in our presence, too. We are prepared to dislike what they do. If, on the other hand, it's Aunt Emma who always put $10 in the birthday card, wow, we're happy to see her. Doesn't matter. When she shows up, we know we're getting money. We program ourselves and our actions through our thoughts. So it goes from thought to action, and it is the action that reveals to the world the person that we really are. You can claim to be whatever you wish. I can claim to be the reincarnation of Seraphim Saroff. I'm not. I don't have his grace, I don't have his love, I don't have his patience, I don't have his kindness. I can say whatever I want, but it's my personality and my response to the thoughts that come to me and the actions that come from that, that, like I say, straighten or twist our personality even more. Our actions begin in thought. And if our thoughts are peaceful, kind, and generous, we will radiate an interior peace. We will radiate a peace out into the world. It's like Jesus when he's asleep in the boat on the sea, and the storm comes up, and it's a severe storm, and the apostles are just, they're freaking. You know, these are fishermen, you'd think they'd be used to storms on lakes, but no, they're terrified. And Jesus is sleeping through this, which really annoys them. Yeah. So they finally wake him up and say, "Don't you care what happens to us?" And if I were Jesus, I might have been tempted to say no, but he doesn't do that. And he stands up and he just takes the peace that was his with God the Father and casts it out into the storm. And it stops the storm. Jesus always lived with this inner peace in him because it was his Father's peace and he was his Son. And we can do this too, except the way to doing that is having thoughts that are of peace rather than, "Oh, good God, here comes Snidely Whiplash again, and he's going to talk. If he talks to me one more time, you know, about that blasted car of his, I'm going to punch his lights out." But that's how we respond to people. We program ourselves to respond to people and to situations. If we have destructive thoughts, divisive thoughts, then they destroy whatever peace there is in us. And when that's destroyed, we feel no peace. We feel constantly agitated and annoyed. And that gets radiated out. We broadcast this, okay? We broadcast this. My family always knew when I came home, when they should speak to me and when they shouldn't. Because if the first thing I did was come in and head for the scotch, they didn't want to talk to me for about an hour because something had happened that had just so torqued me. Okay? Because I was not at peace. I was not living at peace. We had a difficult congregation. There's stuff going on. There was a time, and this is probably about 30 years ago now, where it took me four scotches to get to a parish council meeting to referee that tag team match. And then I probably finished the bottle when I got home. Now, alcoholism runs in my family, so one morning I woke up and said, "Self, this isn't good," and started to do something about that. But I had programmed myself to expect trouble every time we had a parish council meeting. Now, sometimes we didn't have any, but I figured it was better to be prepared and worry about it. So I would just go down there already tight and ready to respond to any suggestions that didn't exactly coincide with our own. Only grace can change this. And that's why Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, Paul, from what we understand, could be a little snarly, a little grumbling. You know, he did not suffer fools gladly. He specifically says that in one of his epistles. You know, he could get offended. I mean, he got, you know, his apostleship was questioned because he hadn't walked and talked with the Lord. And he defended that by saying, "Yeah, but he knocked me off my horse outside Damascus." You know, we kind of had this communication thing. And he got so irritated by that, and we sometimes forget this, that he went to Saudi Arabia for 13 years and made tents. That's where that whole tent maker, 13 years, according to his own epistles. He had a hissy. And so he walked off. They don't want me around. Fine, I'll go away. So there. And it was Barnabas who had started the church in Antioch who finally sought him out and said, you know, I really could use some help. And Paul said, oh, really? Now you think of me, you know. So he was that kind of guy. Now, he made no bones about that. Saints are not perfect people. In fact, many saints have the most angular personalities you can imagine because they're usually standing directly in the face of the storm, telling the world precisely what it can do with itself if it doesn't repent, like the apostles in the Old Testament. So he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, what you see is what you get, folks. Yeah, I know I'm not always Mr. Smiley, but I'm the apostle who's leading you, and you're just going to have to deal with it. Okay, we're going to do it this way and not some other way. So the question has to be, how can we change? If, in fact, we are struggling, if our personality is the kind of personality that makes people suddenly turn around and walk in the opposite direction, you know, we ask ourselves, how can I change this? And there we go to the gospel of today, which is the Pharisee and the publican, or tax collector in more modern terms. We still use the word Pharisee as for what it means. The tax collector stands there and basically tells God how terrific he is. You know, he fasts the way he's supposed to fast. He tithes 10%. I wish we could get most Orthodox Christians to do that. He does this, he does that. The things he is boasting about are good things. They're not bad things. Just because the Pharisee boasts about it doesn't make them bad. But then you have this other guy over here who was a tax collector who would have been about as well received as tax collectors are today, except worse, because tax collectors were seen as collaborating with the Roman occupying government. And so tax collectors were pretty well despised. It didn't help that they were paid very little and so often padded their incomes by increasing taxes and skimming that off the top. They were not popular. And all he does is kneel there and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus winds up saying, this man went home justified. And justified means being cleansed and placed in a relationship with God through which you can be saved. That's what justified means. Doesn't mean you're saved, just means you're in a position where you can be, rather than the other. Well, you have to start with yourself if you're going to change. You can't expect other people to change for you. That's not going to happen. This happens in a lot of marriages, you know. Well, I'll marry him and then I'll change him. No, you won't. No, you won't. You may exteriorly get some compliance, but inside he's going to be seething or she's going to be seething or whatever. It happens between spouses. It happens between parents and children. It happens between friends. It happens between co-workers. If we expect them to change so that we can feel more peace, we're doomed. It's not going to happen. But you can begin to change yourself in terms of guarding your thoughts and controlling your actions. You know, so-and-so would just stop being like that, you know. And the way you do that is what the Pharisee did. First, you humble yourself. And then you start to take responsibility for your actions. That's what happens when you come to confession. When you come to confession, you're humbling yourself before God and repenting. Now you see, you can be repentant and still not humble. You can come to confession and read off a list of sins and really not be sorry for it. The purpose of confession is for you to take ownership of what you have done and say, yeah, hold on there. Don't do that. Yes, I did this, and I really am responsible for it, and I am responsible for the consequences that came from it and the people who were hurt. But if you're not humble, you won't do that. You'll just run off a list of sins and expect the priest to say something and then get an absolution to go skipping out of there, which means you're really not using the sacrament efficiently. You are not using it the way it is intended to be used. So you humble yourself, you take responsibility. If you don't humble yourself, and this may be opinion, well, it's not opinion, it's the teaching of the fathers, but I have learned it the hard way over 40 years. If you are not willing to humble yourself, God will cheerfully do it for you. And he will put you in situations or bring you to people who will require you to humble yourself. Again, think spouses, parents, children, all kinds of things. This is a given. God wants us to be with him in his kingdom. And he knows that some donkeys need a really heavy 2x4. And as a result, he will do whatever it takes to get across to you. It's your choice whether or not you respond, that you need to humble yourself. We also pray, and we fast, and we study scripture. There has even been scientific evidence to show that if you focus and meditate for just 20 minutes a day, you can begin to change the circuitry in your brain, the way in which it works. If your brain is such is that you are programmed to hate the world and everything in it, you can do something about that. Now, in our case, that would be something like the Jesus Prayer, something like that, in which you simply begin to develop an inner focus. And through repentance, begin to cleanse the noose so you can once again be in contact with God. And suddenly you find that those annoying people aren't as annoying anymore. But I can guarantee you, they will not have changed. You will have begun to change. Cognitive therapy is a therapy developed, 30 years ago, and which fits very well with the Orthodox spiritual tradition because it focuses, we focus on controlling our thoughts, rejecting bad thoughts, doing what we're supposed to. And that works out very well with this sort of thing. It's an interesting sort of. So if you need a shrink, find a cognitive therapist. I think that is the best way for you to go. I'm not saying anybody has to. But I have done this and have found it to be very, very helpful. So the noose gets darkened. Thoughts lead to actions, lead to confirming a personality as either good or bad. If we are in fact going to make it good, we have to put the emphasis on change where it belongs, which is us, not other people. And we do that cooperating with the grace of God, humbly, in a repentant manner, and through prayer and fasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one.
Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.